Moving forward, we have our normal activities here at the church, and the men's Bible study tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, and that's just continued to be really good. I think now we're going to start into 1 Corinthians 14. Brother Tom nodding as we've been working our way through that book, and then we have the women's Bible study. Has begun. First 2 weeks have happened. There are 2 weeks remaining scheduled to meet this week and the Monday and Thursday following Easter as well. And if you don't already know about that, you could still probably plug in. But the Monday evening time is at our house, the Wasdorp's house, beginning at 6:30. And then the Thursday session here at the church, it's the same thing. And that is 10:30, is that right? 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock here at the church. Then, other things coming up, save the dates. This coming Tuesday, there's a planning meeting for a community VBS. It's going to be held at the Riverside Assembly of God, 6 o'clock Tuesday evening. It says there will be snacks. Well, that's important. And if you can, RSVP, please, there is an email to respond to. That's listed in your bulletin. We have Good Friday service, a community service coming up. That is at the Brookside Church out on 417. Brookside Wesleyan Church, that service begins at 6. And, well, next week is Easter. Any details? To be added by Carol.
Okay, the Easter breakfast is at 9 a.m. next week, and I have many people signed up last week, but we didn't really get a good count of like how many people would be here or if you were bringing any relatives or anything like that. So I'm going to send around the sign-up sheet one more time. We have most of the food that we need. We could maybe use another strata or quiche. A little more fruit, another quick bread, but not. We don't need a lot. So if you've already signed up, don't sign up again. But if you could put your name and maybe the guess on the number of people that might be coming with you, that would be awesome. Thank you.
Very good. So I'll have Carol go around with that. Let's see, can we do two things at once? We're going to do two offerings today. So just give you a little preparation time for that while Carol's going around with the list. The first is our regular offering. The second offering is going to be all for Jews for Jesus. So what we want you to do on that, if you are going to, if you have a cash offering, it'd be good if you can put it in an envelope. Those are in the foyer. I don't know if you've got those, but since we're going to make sure it all goes to Jews for Jesus, that's not going to be that critical. But if you're going to do a check for this special offering, you don't make it out to our church. You make it out directly to Jews for Jesus. And that's all you need to do. Oh, okay. We're not going to do that right away. Ah, so you got the whole service to prepare for that one. All right. So, we can repeat those instructions if we need at the end of the service. But right now, let's see if I could get maybe Ray and Eric. If you'll come forward and we'll receive the offerings and I'll meet you in the back. Thank you.
Just a couple more items before I turn it over to Stuart. I'd like to ask you to pray, lift up Judy Riley again. She's still struggling with her throat, with her feet, with just unable to still be with us this week. If you could lift her up, I believe she has a surgery coming up and really, really needs an appointment to see her doctor. I told a precious little lady at my school that we would lift her up. She's a lady that I have come to know well. She is a lunch lady, and she came in this week, and she was just dragging and could hardly walk. And my heart just broke for her. I asked her what was going on. She had taken a terrible fall. She'd broken her leg, broken her collar, and just was having all kinds of pain and hardware and could not get approval for her surgery through her insurance. And I said, we're going to pray. We're going to pray and believe God for that. And she said, oh, thank you. Well, we prayed for her Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I go to school, and she said, this morning, I got approved for my surgery. So she's going to have her surgery on Tuesday. And I asked her right then, I said, can I pray for you? And she said, oh, yes, please pray for me. But I want to lift her up as well. Isn't the body of Christ wonderful? It's wonderful that we can pray for each other, whether we're near or far. Lord, we lift up our precious sister Judy to you this morning. We pray that you would touch her body, Lord, and that you would help her, Father, with her swallowing, with her feet, with her back, Lord. Touch her and deliver her from pain. Strengthen her, Lord. And Father, today I pray for my friend Gloria. Lord, I pray for you to do a miracle in her body. God, you are the great physician. Lord, your word tells us one of your names is Yahweh Rophe, the God who heals. And so, Lord, we just lift her up to you and pray that you would touch her body. And, Father, as she goes in for her surgery, that you would give grace, that your presence would flood the operating room, and that you would help her. Father, we thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Our brother Stuart Weinisch has come all the way from Brooklyn. It was a long trip, but he's here. My brother, come on up and share the Passover with us. I was going to have you blow the shofar at the beginning. We'll blow the shofar at the end.
I'm on now, yeah. Should I start over? So anyway, to me, it's always encouraging when I see college and career people getting saved and excited about Jesus. But I'll tell you, Dennis, this is way more exciting than two guys who are 20 years old. Dennis, I don't know, and maybe I'm out of place. 92 years old, Dennis is a baby. He's a baby. He's a brand new Christian. So praise God. I'm so thrilled. It's just so great to see God working amongst people and that people getting saved. And I'm so glad to have I've got the privilege to meet you in your new birth. So this is great, great. So today is actually Palm Sunday. And only when I speak on Palm Sunday, I'm going to give you a bonus. This is a bonus, has nothing to do specifically with the presentation. But on Palm Sunday, just so you'll know, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. So that's what we know. And we wave the branches, the palm branches. Actually, we wave palm, willow, and myrtle branches, which makes up, in the Jewish tradition, the lulav, which is what you're supposed to take for the Feast of Tabernacles. And the rabbis say, whatever time of the year the Messiah comes into Jerusalem, you would wave him with the lulav. And so the Jewish people we're actually celebrating the coming of the king. Now, what's important to note is on the 10th day of the month, the Jewish people would select their lamb, and they would bring the lamb into where they're going to be hanging out. So you have to try to envision this. This is the 10th day of the month, and all of the Jewish families that went out to the fields to buy their lambs for Passover, right? So now they're marching into Jerusalem with their lambs. It's a lamb parade. That's what it is, if you can imagine it. Now it says many people threw their garments in the road. How many of you think were there? Maybe 500, 600, 1,000? No. Maybe 100,000. Because all of the people from all of the neighboring towns and countries would come up from year after year. And for the last 3 years, there was all of this, you know, word, you know, Jesus is here. And so lots and lots of people were getting excited. So there was probably 100,000, maybe 200,000 people on the roadside. And at the end of the lamb parade, Jesus comes marching in parade on a donkey, which, by the way, Zechariah says that he will come in on a donkey. And the Jewish people are thinking, forget Passover, the king is here. That's what they're thinking. But we see that Jesus is at the end of the lamb parade as the Lamb of God. He had to come to be the lamb first, and so then he would come as the king. And so this lamb parade was actually the preparation for both the Lamb of God and the King of God. And so the Jewish people were in that mode. And so if you're envisioning that, this is a time of super celebration. And then what takes place in the next week is kind of a disappointing thing, because now this one we just hailed as king gets crucified. But so that's the setting. And Palm Sunday is very special because it does welcome the king. And I remember growing up on Palm Sunday, I was in a Jewish Catholic neighborhood, and when I was hanging out, you know, my neighborhood, basically on Sunday we played football in the street or stickball. That was it. And so on these special Sundays, we had to wait for the Christian kids to come home from church. So while we're waiting for the Christian kids to come home from church, Palm Sunday, I'm sitting there in the back, you know, on our steps in the back of the house, and I get whipped in the face with palm branches. So that was my earliest recollection of Palm Sunday. But coming to faith, I realized that they were just ignorant of what the truth was. But Palm Sunday, a very special day, as it is a reminder for us that God had multiple purposes, one to be the Lamb and one to be to the returning King of Kings. So praise God for that. So we are going to look at Christ in the Passover today. And the Passover is actually a twofold holiday. It looks backwards to the days where the Jewish people came out of bondage. So we look back. And Passover also looks forward to the coming hope of the Messiah. And what we're going to see is we're going to see not only the telling of the story of how the Jewish people come out of bondage, but how each of these things actually reflects some aspect of who Jesus is, who the Messiah is, and how he fulfills them. And in addition, we're going to see how, while Jesus was partaking of a Passover meal, how he instituted the Lord's Supper and the deeper significance of the Lord's Supper. So when we see that a little bit later on, you'll see a connection that is really special for us as we actually partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, a couple things I want to just mention before we actually get into it. We typically dress in white. And white is a color of purification or cleansing. So this is a white robe representing the priest's garment. And usually the father would act as a priest for the family. We cover our head with a kippah or yarmulke, because what we're saying is we are under God's authority. Traditionally, we would read this book. It's called the Haggadah. And the rabbis tell us to read every word on every page, so that we would remember everything that God did to bring our people out of bondage. If you were to go to an actual Passover Seder in a Jewish home, we're talking in the neighborhood of 4 to 6 hours. depending on how thoroughly they sing every song that's in the book. But so this is the traditional thing, a Haggadah, and so we would go through that. Today, we're just going to go through some of the highlights of to see Christ in the Passover. In addition, we have this. This is called a Seder plate. Seder in Hebrew means order. And you'll notice that there's these little spaces here. And usually these elements that are on the table are placed on the Seder plate. And as we go through the Passover, we're actually telling the story in order. And as we go through, we partake of each of the elements to help us see some of the story, to help us participate in some of the story. So we're going to go through and see what the Passover would look like. Now, Passover actually begins with the matriarch of the family. Usually the grandmother, the mother, whoever it would be, they would come and they would light the candles. Now, as they're lighting the candles and they're saying the appropriate prayers, I'm just going to light these just to, you know, to show us here. But traditionally, what would be taking place is that the mother or grandmother, the matriarch of the household, would, as she's praying, she waves her hands over the fire. The rabbis tell us that when we light the candles, the light, albeit relatively dim, represents the presence of the glory of Messiah. And so while the woman was waving her hands, in essence, what she's doing is inviting the Messiah to come at this Passover, because according to tradition, the Messiah was going to come on Passover. Now, very interesting, two things. I said the light represents the Messiah. In the book of Isaiah, it says it's too small a thing that the Messiah would come only to restore the house of Jacob. It says that he would be a light to the nations and that he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus came and he was the light of the world. And in fact, through his death and resurrection, he brought salvation to the ends of the earth, to the Jewish people, but to the ends of the earth as well. And in addition, we see in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, it says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall have a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And even with the woman lighting the candle, we see this glimmer of messianic hope in that the woman brought the light. And so the woman, a young Jewish virgin woman, brings the Messiah, the light of the world. So we have a picture, if you're willing to see this, that this is actually a picture of a virgin birth, the virgin birth of the Messiah, the light of the world. Then after we light the candles, we actually we begin with the first cup of the fruit of the vine. Now, you'll notice that there's four cups in the middle of the table here. These four cups represent four promises that God made to the Israelites. They're often called the four I wills of God. And I want to read for you the text from where we get the four cups. By the way, in Jesus' day, it's very clear that he celebrated four cups, because we see them drinking a couple different ones and mentioning them, and you'll see how they kind of fit together. But these are the four I wills of God, found in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." The first cup we call the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. This reminds us that God promised that he was going to bring us out or separate us from bondage to the Egyptians, the cup of sanctification. The second cup is called the cup of judgments, or the cup of plagues, as it reminds us that God said he would bring plagues upon the Egyptians, that he would judge the gods of Egypt, and that he would deliver us from the plagues. The second cup, the cup of judgments, or the cup of plagues. The third cup is the cup of redemption, reminds us that God said that I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, the cup of redemption. And the fourth cup is called the cup of the kingdom or the cup of praise, as it reminds us that God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. The cup of the kingdom or the cup of praise. And at this time, what we would do is we would take the first cup, the Kiddush cup. We would say the blessings, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Borei Pri HaGafen, Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And then we would take this first cup, the cup of separation or sanctification, reminding us that God said he would bring us out of bondage. We take this first cup. Now, it's interesting because when we place our faith in the Messiah, we are brought out of slavery. The Bible tells us we were slaves to sin. And as God brought the Israelites out of slavery to Egypt, when we place our faith in the Messiah, we are brought out of slavery to the sin that mastered our lives. The Bible tells us that when he sets us free, we are free indeed. We are no longer slaves to sin. So again, we see the anticipation and the expectations of Messiah and what he's going to accomplish in our lives. And so we take this first cup, the cup of sanctification. After we take the first cup, we take this bag that's on the table. This is called a matzah tash. Matzah tash is simply a bag that's divided up into three separated sections. In each section, there's one piece of unleavened bread. And what we would do at this time is we would take the middle piece of the matzah and we would break it in two. We wrap this broken piece in a white cloth. And then when we wrap it, we would hold this bread up and say, this is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat the Passover. This year we are servants here. Next year we hope to be free men in the land of Israel. So this afikoman is hidden away. I want to mention two things about the afikoman. Number one, it's hidden away, but it has to return later in the meal. And later on, we're going to see the significance of that. And the second thing about the afikoman is the prayer that we recite. This is the bread of affliction. This year we are servants here. Next year we hope to be free men in the land of Israel. Again, we see the anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Because according to tradition, when the Messiah comes, he will bring us to Israel. So next year, may we be in Israel. May we be in Israel under the reign of the Messiah. So the afikoman is hidden away, and it will return later in the Passover meal. After we break the middle piece, we begin telling the story of the Passover. And so, as I said, we read this book, right? And we go back all the way to Abraham and Isaac. But I'm not going to go all the way back. I'm going to start the story from this place in the Haggadah where it says, we were slaves. That's the paragraph. We were slaves. God had us in Egypt. And Pharaoh did no longer remember Joseph. And this new Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites with a bitter, harsh slavery. And the Bible tells us that God remembered his covenant and he heard our cries. Isn't that great about God? He remembers his promises and he hears our sufferings. And it's true for us today. But anyway, the scriptures as well as the Haggadah say God heard their cries. And God said that he was going to raise up a deliverer. Now, Pharaoh issued an edict that all newborn babies would be thrown in the river. One family decided we're going to put our baby in a basket and put the basket in the river. And the basket floated down the river and was found by the daughter of Pharaoh and actually was raised in Pharaoh's palace. That child, his name is Moses, and Moses actually means drawn out from. He's drawn out from the waters. And he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh and, in fact, was weaned by his mother. God's mercy manifest. So anyway, as Moses grows up, he realizes that he's somewhat different than the typical Egyptian prince. And he saw an Egyptian beating and killing a Hebrew slave. And he then went and killed the Egyptian. The next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he broke them up. And they said, "What, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian?" And he was terrified. So Moses fled into the wilderness. And for the next 40 years, when Moses was about 80 years old, he saw a bush burning out in the field. And as he approached the bush, which was not being consumed by fire, God said, "Take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground." And God said to him, "Go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." Moses goes back to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." The Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart and that God also hardened his heart because he was hardened. And God said, "Because you will not let my people go, I'm going to bring 10 plagues upon you and Egypt." The 10th plague was going to be the death of the firstborn in every house, man and beast. But God said to the Israelites, "I am going to provide a way of escape." And so now as we're telling the story, I want to read a couple more verses in the text to show you what was going to happen and what the Jewish people were supposed to do and how they were going to escape this coming plague. So we go to Exodus chapter 12. By the way, if you haven't read the Passover story lately, it's okay. It's okay if you're going to watch it on TV. They know the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. It's good. It's a nice story. It's not fully accurate. It's a nice story. But in any case, if you want the truth, Exodus is 1 to 12. That's where you get the truth. And so I recommend you reading it, especially during this week. Especially here we are on Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus entered in. So if you get a chance, read Exodus 1 to 12. But this is from Exodus chapter 12. I just want to read a few verses to establish what's going on here in the text. Exodus chapter 12. I have a paperclip on the wrong page. It's not quite the sound I'm hoping for, but maybe one day that sound will happen. Hey, these super paperclips. There we go. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read just a few verses. "Tell the whole assembly of Israel on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." By the way, if every Jewish family had their own lamb, and then you were going to invite your neighbor, who were the neighbors? The Gentiles. See, the Passover already was a plan to bring Gentiles in, just in case you didn't know that. I'm just telling you. It's another bonus for today, okay? So on the 10th day, you select the lamb. Then in verse 5, it says, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the same month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Verse 12, "On that same day, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgments on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Going down into verse 22, "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframes and will pass over that doorway and will not permit the destroyer to enter the house to strike you down." So here we have the 10th plague. The angel of death was going to pass through Egypt and kill every firstborn male in every home, Jewish or Gentile, by the way, in every home, unless there was blood, right? And so this is what God said. When this is coming about, on the 10th day of the month, today, by the way. 10th day, you go out and select a lamb. You will go to the field, look for the lamb, look like one without blemish, and then you would bring it to the outer court of your house, or like the backyard, and you would examine it for 4.5 days. And then after you examined it, at the end of the 14th day, you brought the lamb to the doorway of your house, and you would kill the lamb in the doorway, and the blood would go in the basin. And it says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, put some of the blood on the upper doorpost or the lintel, and on both sides of the door frames of the house where you eat the lamb. And then the Lord said, the blood will be a sign for you, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. Now, what does this mean? Well, it had to be a sign for the Jewish people and for God. So when God saw blood, he saw that this was a family who believed. This was a family who believed. So he saw, and the Israelites were able to say, we believe. We believe that God is going to pass through the land. We believe that God is going to strike every house. We believe. But it's interesting because it says the blood will be a sign for you. It's a future tense miraculous wonder. The word sign is a miraculous wonder. So what was the miraculous wonder of the future? I believe that we can see it, if you imagine. In the doorway, from the top to the bottom, to the two sides, there's blood shaped like a cross. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And I believe that when God said this to the Jewish people in Exodus, what God was saying, in the future, there's going to be a miraculous wonder that's going to look like a cross. And that blood is going to deliver you from judgment. Well, I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood. And we, in essence, put the blood of the Lamb on the doorframe of our heart. And when God sees the blood on our heart, he passes over, and there's no judgment for us. We are passed from judgment to eternal life. So when God sees the blood, we are passed over from judgment. Now, at this time, what we would do is we would take the greens. Typically, we would dip the greens in the salt water. This reminds us of a couple things. Number one, God said, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood. So we dip this in the salt water, because the greens remind us of the story, but the greens also remind us of life. And we dip it in the salt water to remind us of a life full of tears that our ancestors suffered while they were slaves in Egypt. So we would dip the greens in the salt water, and then we would partake of that to remember the life full of tears that our ancestors suffered when they were slaves in Egypt. After we do that, we come to a place in the Passover meal where a famous rabbi said, everyone who partakes of the Passover must recall the three essentials of the Passover. It says, you shall take the lamb, you shall roast it with fire, you shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And so what we would do at this time, first we would take the bone. This is not the Passover lamb, so we have a bone to remind us that we do not have the lamb. So the bone reminds us of the lamb. And I remember when I was growing up, my grandfather, my father, we would wave it in the fire. Because what we're saying is, as best we can, we are fulfilling God's requirements to wave it in the fire, roasted with fire. The bone reminds us of the lamb. The fact that we wave it in the fire, we are looking for God's grace because we realize we fall short. And then when we pick up this bone, we're reminded that we are looking for God to provide a lamb. This bone reminds us of the lamb, the need of God's grace, and the hope of provision. The next day, John saw Jesus coming and said what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This bone reminds us of a need for God's grace, and God shows us grace in that while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love for us in that he sent his son. Jesus came down from heaven just to die for us, to be our sin bearer. This bone reminds us of the hope in God's provision. And according to the New Testament scriptures, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the perfect And not only perfect, but only acceptable sacrifice that God will receive as payment of our sin. The Lamb, the grace, and the provision all found in Jesus. So we take the, we acknowledge the Lamb, and then it says, you shall eat the Lamb that night roasted with fire. And so what we would do is we would take the Lamb, it says, you shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And so what we would do is we would take a piece of the unleavened bread, the matzah. And by the way, we eat unleavened bread because God said, you shall eat in haste. And we didn't have time for the bread to rise, so we eat unleavened bread. And so we would take a piece of the unleavened bread and we would say, in fulfilling the command, we acknowledge the Lamb and we take the bread. Blessed art thou, Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And remember that prayer, because we're going to look at that prayer later if I remember to mention it. But it's interesting that even that is symbolic of what God has done. So we eat the bread. God said, you shall eat the Lamb that night with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And we would take another piece of the unleavened bread and we would dip it in the horseradish. Now on the table, we would have the horseradish root, reminding us that slavery was the root of our bitterness. And so this is on the table. And as we're looking at this and reminding ourselves of the bitterness of slavery, we partake of the horseradish so that we might, in essence, experience the suffering and bitterness of slavery with our ancestors. And so we would take the bitter herbs and partake so that we would experience bitterness. Now, there's a tradition that you have to shed a tear so that you can identify with the tears of slavery. And so anyway, that's the tradition. Quick little story. I just want to tell you this because it's an interesting thing. Back in the days, I used to have pastors take all the elements representing the church. And so I'm in Elton, Louisiana. I was in a Native American tribe, and the chief of the tribe, they had a political chief and a tribal chief. The chief of the tribe, nobody knew how old this guy was. Nobody knew. And this is, I'm not exaggerating, this is how he walked. So I had the guy sitting up here. And I wasn't sure, you know, so I handed him the bitter herbs. So he's sitting there. Stood straight up. Now, you know, in some churches, they got that little fence going on up here. Jumps the fence. And then runs out to the back of the church and gets, there's a hose, and he puts the hose in his mouth. And the miraculous healing powers of bitter herbs. The entire tribe thought we were conned by this guy for years. Anyway, I don't do that anymore because I don't know what's going to happen when a given pastor gets the horseradish. So anyway, I just want to share that with you. Anyway, after we take the bitter herbs, we take another piece of the unleavened bread and we dip it in this apple mixture. This is called charoseth. And it's made with apples, nuts, honey, cinnamon. And it's actually made to remind us of the mortar that was used by our ancestors while they put the stones together. And what the symbolism here is that even amidst bitterness, there was potential sweetness and there was a hope of sweetness to follow. And when the Israelites were brought out of this slavery in Egypt, they were brought into the land flowing with milk and honey. And even this, we see Jesus, in essence, because the Bible tells us he lived a bitter life. He came onto his own, and his own did not accept him. Beaten, whipped, and yet that was not the extent of his bitterness. On the cross, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? While he was on that cross, he took the sin of the world. But the Bible tells us he died, was buried, and was raised, and is seated at the right hand of God. And it says that he endured suffering and shame for the joy that was set before him. You see, bitterness precedes the sweetness. And so we have hope that we also, we may suffer bitterness here, but when we're here, we have a hope that we will be in the sweetness. There's one more element right here that we would look at. We have a roasted egg. The egg reminds us of life, or the cycle of life, and the fact that it's a roasted egg reminds us of the burnt offerings in the temple. And when we pick up this egg, we're reminded of life during the time of the temple, where we had sacrifices for our sin every day. Chicken lays an egg every day. We look at the sacrifices, and we're reminded of life during the time of the temple, where we had sacrificial provisions on a daily basis. Even this is a picture. This is a tradition that's added hundreds of years after Jesus. Even this, we can see Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What was finished? Was the work of Jesus finished? At that moment, it was just getting started, in fact. He hadn't even died at that moment. So what was finished? The sacrificial system. When he died, he satisfied the requirements of every aspect of the sacrificial system, in so much so that he can say, "It is finished." Every part of sacrifice is caught up in him, in his death, and in his resurrection. He fully paid for our sin, our guilt, and he made peace between us and God. And so we have the egg fulfilling Jesus. After that, we would actually take the second cup. This is the cup of judgments. And we would take this now. We use a red fruit of the vine. Why? Because God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." So we have a red fruit of the vine to remind us that God is looking for the blood. This is symbolically reminding us that God is going to look for the blood. And that is what delivers us from the sin. So this second cup, the cup of judgments or the cup of plagues, reminds us that God was going to deliver us from plagues and bring plagues upon the Egyptians. Now, I just want to mention one thing. Moses' son, okay, let's say for some reason, Moses' son didn't get into the house that evening, and the angel of death came over. What would have happened to Moses' son? He would have died. You see, no one is free from God's law. Moses' son needed to be under the protection of the blood. Whether we're Jewish, whether we're Christian, whether we're old, whether we're young, nobody is free from what God requires. Every single one of us needs to have the blood. And so we are saved through the blood and the blood only. There's nothing else that can save us and deliver us from our sins unless we apply the blood of the Lamb to our heart. So at this point, normally what takes place is the Passover meal. We're not going to have a Passover meal. However, I do want to tell you a few things about Jews for Jesus, and I want to invite you to participate and become a little bit more involved. And I just want to thank you for those of you who've known us through the years. My wife and I, we've been here over the years, over the last 12, 13 years. I think we've been here at least three times, I don't know, two or three or whatever it was. But thank you for praying for us. Some of you mentioned you get our letters. We're just really grateful and want to invite you to continue to receive such information and pray for us. So I believe everyone should have gotten one of these. Yes? Did you get one of these? I'm going to ask you to take this out. Some of you might remember the tradition. We're going to do the tradition of the tearing of the sheet together. When I say three, we're going to tear together. All right? Now, when I say three, how many of you like to cheat? You know, no, don't raise your hand. But if you feel a need to cheat, this is the only time that cheating is legal and is not punishable by death. This is permitted. So if you would like to and get it out of your system, a little cheat rip up at the top, no problem. And when I say three, we're going to tear it together. Okay, now this could be miraculous in and of itself. Everybody does the same thing at the same time. No committees, nothing. Just a miracle. You ready? When I say three, here we go. One, two, three, four, almost. Now you see this sheet here? It's got a lot of blank spaces. Fill them in. Simple. Why? Here's why. By filling this in, first thing you're going to do is you're going to tell Jews for Jesus, hey, this was great. Thank you for sending Stuart here. I really was blessed by being here. Thank you. By filling in your name and address. Also, by doing that, you will receive Jews for Jesus publication. You'll get information. And you can contribute. So if you're going to contribute, which will be received later, you can actually place your gift amount. Jews for Jesus will then be able to acknowledge you specifically. And if you want to do by credit card, you can fill in credit card. And if you're into the square, I have a square out there. I don't know if it'll work today, but I'll try it. And also, on my table, I have a QR code. I don't know if you're into that stuff. I'm a 20th century guy. I'm still not into all of the technology. But if you like the QR codes, you could actually take a picture of that QR code and get directly to Jews for Jesus, and you will be referred to this meeting. Like, this is the only meeting in the entire world that has that number. So you will connect to this meeting. Anyway, enough said about technology. Technology is not my friend. It's a tool, but it's not my friend. But we really would love for you to get our newsletter, because we really ask you to pray for us. And we not only need your prayers, but we want you to know how your prayers are being answered. On the table, I have some recent letters. And last week I was saying hot off the presses. They're still hot off the presses. This is dated March. We sent this out 2 weeks ago. So it's getting old, because it's now April. But nevertheless, this is our last letter. And if you don't get our letter, please pick up a copy, pray for us, pray for our ministry. And then you can continue to get this if you'd like, and we'll send you other letters. But we want to let you know how God is answering your prayers, and so we want to bless you with that. If you do know somebody Jewish and you want to give them something, I have some of these. This is the testimony of Shoshana and I, and so I have some of these on the table. You could take these. If you know some Jewish people, be my guest. We still have about 2,000 of these, because when they made them, I took all of the surplus, so I'm giving them away. You know, just whatever you can use, they're out there. If you want to pray for us, this is our most recent picture. Man, this guy is getting gray. Anyway, pray for us. I want to give you a prayer request, a very special prayer request. And I can't give you a lot of information because it's a very sensitive situation. I've been meeting with a rabbi, a Hasidic rabbi, by phone for the last 15 months. Almost every single month we have a Bible study. Every month we have, and the rule is Bible only, no rabbis, no oral law, and I have the same edition of the Bible as he has. So we go word by word through the text, and we discuss it. And the next one we're going to look at is going to be Psalm 2. If you're not familiar with that, it says, "Do homage the Son." And so pray for S. That's all I'm going to tell you. We'll call him S. Pray for S that that God will continue to work in his heart. When I told him that I was with Jews for Jesus and I wanted to tell him about Jesus, and I said, "Do you still want to talk to me?" He said, "Well, if you still want to talk to me," I said, "I want to talk to you." So we've been meeting just about once a month, having these conversations. So pray for him, because right after Passover, I'm hoping to talk with him about Psalm 2. And so pray for S. And man, I was going to have another thought, but anyway, I lost that thought. So, praise God. Isn't God good? Because we all need a Savior. We all need to be renewed and restored. And, you know, when we go to be with God, there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more anguish. I'm looking forward to that day. But I usually forget at least one thing. Now I forgot what I was actually in the middle of a sentence. That's getting really bad. But praise God. Praise God. Oh, man. You know, this is my problem. This is going to bother me for the next 45 minutes in my brain. What did I was saying a sentence. So if you're sitting there praying for me, pray that I get over it, you know, because, gee. So anyway, Isn't God good? Most of the times I forget the second cup. I'm really grateful I didn't forget the second cup today, so that's good. Okay, I'm over it. Dinner is over, okay? Wasn't that a good dinner? Oh, see, now I remember. I got over it, now I remember. Table, looking at it this way, free, not so free. I'm saying this because a couple of church meetings ago, people picked up the books and they thought they were on the other side of the table. This is the interpretation of not so free. You take something, you give something, okay? So if you're picking up something on this side of the table and you don't forget, okay? I took an inventory and half the books were missing. I'm thinking, I didn't collect this much money. What are you kidding? So that's all I want to say about that. Praise Jesus, because this was plaguing my brain. So God delivered me of a plague. Now then is over. Woo. Man, oh man. So what I want to do, I want to show you the Jewish Passover. I'm not going to talk about Jesus for the next 5 minutes. I'm just going to show you Jewish Passover so you will see what Jewish people go through. And then after I get through the Jewish end of the Passover, I'm going to go backwards to this exact same point, okay? So just, you know, hang on with me for a few minutes. I want to show you what it was like for me growing up in a Jewish home, celebrating the Passover, and this is what we did at the end. So after the meal, we would get the afikoman, and usually whoever got the afikoman, because one of the children would steal it and then offer it back to the father for reward. Now, again, stealing is not permissible, but stealing the afikoman is not only permissible, but is expected because of the imagery that we might see in it. But whoever gets the afikoman gets a reward. And before, when we held the bone up, we didn't actually eat the lamb. So right now, we're going to eat the afikoman, which is symbolic of eating the lamb. And everyone would take a small piece representing eating the Passover lamb. So we eat the lamb. And then we take the third cup, the cup of redemption. This was to remind us that God said that he would redeem us with an outstretched arm. And so we take the third cup. And in between the third and the fourth cup, we sing this song called Hallel. Hallel is made up of Psalm 113 to 118. And right now we're singing Psalm 118. And while we're singing Psalm 118, which, by the way, was where you find that Hosanna portion. In the Hebrew it says, Hoshienu, save us now, O Lord, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So on Palm Sunday, they were actually reciting Psalm 118, right? And so we're singing Psalm 118. We open up the door because we're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. This is Elijah's seat. We look at the seat to see if he comes, and he sits. And we look, this is his cup. We look and see if he comes and drinks. Because if he comes in the door and sits in his chair and drinks from his cup, then the Messiah will be here. Now, I grew up in the Bronx, an apartment building. Our door is open, and we hear footsteps. We all cried out, Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. Now, my next door neighbor was out having four cups of the fruit of the vine on his own, not for Passover. And he snuck around the wall of the living room. It's me, Charlie! I have to say, we were very disappointed. Because the reality was, Elijah's not coming, the Messiah is not coming, hasn't come, and there's no reason for us to think he is going to come. And so that night, as is the case with many Jewish people today, they take the fourth cup, which is called the cup of praise, more in despair. Because the reality of the fact that the Messiah has not come. So we take this fourth cup, which is called the cup of the kingdom or the cup of praise. And we end the Passover, in theory, in praise, but more so in despair. And then we end the Passover with the phrase, Lashana Haba'ah Be Yerushalayim. Next year in Jerusalem. The Messiah hasn't come so far. Maybe next year we will be in Jerusalem with the Messiah. And that's how Passover ends. That's how Passover ended for me and my family that night. That's how Passover ends for the majority of Jewish people around the world, because they have not yet come to know the Messiah. Now, let's go back to this. This is the matzah tash, and if you remember, we took out the middle piece of this bag. The rabbis actually do not know where this came from or when. There's numerous interpretations, by the way, but they suggest it could represent the unity of the Jewish people, the sons of Aaron, Levi, and the Israelites, or maybe the unity between God and his people, God, the priesthood, and the people of Israel. I would suggest a different unity: God the Father, God the Son, who is the great high priest, and God the Holy Spirit. We took the middle piece out. God the Son left glory. We broke the middle piece and wrapped it in a white cloth. Jesus came down from heaven and he died and was wrapped in a white linen cloth. We hid that afikomen away with a promise of it returning. Jesus was buried away with a promise of returning. The afikomen returned on the third cup. Jesus came back on the third day. Now, when I said before that the person who steals this gets a reward, when we go to God the Father and we present God the Son, we get a reward. When we go to God the Father without God the Son, we don't get that reward. The afikomen, I said the rabbis don't know what it means or what it interprets, and they say it represents eating the lamb, and they say it means dessert. I don't know in what language, but they say it means dessert, and they see it as dessert. But in Greek, afikomen means the one who comes later. So the afikomen, the one who comes later, is this bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. You remember the blessing we said on the prayer? Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from out of the earth. Jesus, the bread of life, the true bread from heaven, came down and came out of the earth after he was crucified. Jesus, at the Passover, it says he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to expand this a little bit. I'm going to die to pay for your sin. Why? The wages of sin is death. And unless you have a payment of a perfect sacrifice, you will die in your sin. But I'm going to pay for your sin and be your sin bearer. This is my body broken for you. When you take it, remember what I will have done for you. Remember what I will have done. He took the bread and they ate it. And I also said it was symbolically eating the lamb. Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is the bread of life. And he took the cup after the meal. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Why? Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Both in the Old and the New Testament, very clear. In the book of Moses, in Leviticus, it says, I have given you the blood to make atonement for your soul. It is the blood by reason that makes atonement for your soul. This is my blood. When you drink this cup, I want you to remember that my blood will cleanse you from your sin. Nothing else can cleanse you from your sin. Your religion can't save you. Your parentage can't save you. Your denomination can't save you. My death pays the price, and my blood cleanses you. When you drink this cup, I want you to remember that I will pay for your sin and cleanse you. When you take it, I want you to remember what I will have done for you. So he took the third cup, and then there's two phrases. It says they sang a song. They sang a hymn. That's what it says. What did they sing? Hallel, Psalm 118. And right after Jesus gives the message to his disciples, by the way, guys, I'm going to die for you, they break out singing a song of praise, the high praise song of all of the Jewish liturgy at the time. And they start singing this song. On the back of this brochure, you'll notice right here, we're not going to go through it. Take a look at it. Just imagine Jesus saying these words and singing this song with them. And down in the bottom it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Jesus is saying to them while they're singing this song, this is the day, and I like to say this, that when we look at the word "the," it's a definite article, and when we look at a word, it's capitalized, it usually means something more significant. I want you to read the word "the" over here, not with a capital T, but capital T, capital H, capital E. This is the day from before the foundation of the world that God set apart, where the Son of God would die for the sin of the world. Praise God. Let us rejoice. Amen. Right? So they sang a song. And there's another little phrase that if you don't understand what's going on, it's just a little phrase. And it makes perfect sense. It says, they sang a song and they left. You ever noticed that little phrase? It's so insignificant, you may never have noticed it. It says, and they left. Why is that so important? Two reasons. Number one, the Bible says, when you eat the Passover, no one shall go out of the door of his house until morning. That's what it says in Exodus. We read it before. So why did he go out? Because he had to go to be prepared to be offered up as the Passover lamb. The Passover was not fully completed at this point because he had to die as the Passover lamb. So he had to go out so that he could be taken and be brought before the court. And in fact, you know what we would do from the 10th day until the 14th day? We examine the lamb. You know what was happening at that point? He was being examined. And you know what Pilate said? I find no guilt in him. He was taken and then crucified. Now, why else is it important to say that he left? He didn't drink the fourth cup. He said during the Passover, "Verily I say unto you, I will not drink the cup of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you," when? In my Father's kingdom. This fourth cup was left on the table as a statement saying, I'm here. I'm getting buried, I'm going to rise, and I'm going to come back and bring you home. So here we have the whole Passover, from beginning to end, a picture of the hope and anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. We have a picture of virgin birth, a triunity, God the Son dies for sins, buried, raised on the third day. Those who have him get a reward, those who don't, don't. We have the blood of redemption. He delivered us out of slavery. He delivered us from plagues. He redeemed us, and he calls us his own. We have a picture that he's the bread of life, and even the bread, the way it's made, we see Jesus. This is not a biblical type. Notice, striped. By his stripes we're healed. Do you know that when they made matzah in the first century, they flattened out the dough, put water on it, and they hit it with a little fork in lines, and it was pierced so that it wouldn't rise. And while it may be a different shape, you still had lines and you still had piercings. We are, by he is pierced for our sins. I think you can see it. He's pierced. And so the bread, even the bread, can be a reminder of Jesus. We see Jesus everywhere on the table. Now, I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Normally, in the Passover, we do what's called the four questions. And that's how we frame the telling of the Passover story. So I want to close with three questions. Number one, are you saved? This whole thing is about being saved. And about having redemption. Another way to say the same question, are you sure you're going to heaven? On Friday night, I did a Passover Seder in my home church, and I was introduced to a Jewish guy. And they said, hey, he's Jewish. He's one of the chosen. I said, here's the real question. Are you sure you're going to heaven? And he looked at me and he said, no. I thought, wow, I'm going to talk with this guy. So, are you sure you're going to heaven? I'm sure I'm going to heaven. 10,000% sure. You want to know why? Simple. I'm a nice Jewish boy from the Bronx. No, I'm going to heaven because of 40-some years ago, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Well, first question, are you saved? Second question, are you a light? Remember before I said the light represents the glory of God? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You know what he also said? You are the light of the world. That's what he said. What does that mean? Simple. When people look at you, they should see him. That's what it means. People see me, they see him. So are you saved? Are you a light? Third question I want to ask you, and I pray that you answer these questions not as if I'm asking you, but if God is asking you. Are you a light for the sake of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? God has called the body of Christ to bring this message back to Israel. Are you doing everything you can to bring the message of redemption to the Jewish people? Praying, giving, witnessing, whatever it happens to be. Are you doing everything you can? I pray that before God, you can say yes, yes, yes. But if you can't say to God three yeses, will you do something and change today? Will you accept him if you don't know him? Will you commit to live for him if you are saved but are not living for him? And if you are living for him, are you a light for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for sending the free gift of redemption through your son, Jesus. Thank you that it's a gift and we don't get anything to deserve it other than your favor. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room today that does not know Jesus, Father, I pray that you would draw them right now at this moment, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see their need of being forgiven, that they would see the need of receiving Jesus. And if you're here and if you want to get saved because you've never done it, or you're not even sure why you need to be saved or how to be saved, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Just let me pray for you. Just slip your hand up. Let me say a quick prayer for you, because I believe that this is the single most important act a human being can do. Father, you see this hand right now, and there are some in the room that might want to raise their hand but aren't. So, Father, I just pray right now that you would show this one and others your holiness. Help them see that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And help them see that you paid the perfect price. Now, you can repeat with me if you'd like, inside your heart. And if you're here, you can also repeat this. I'm going to just say a quick prayer. And if you want to pray this, just say it with me, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for coming down from heaven to die for my sins. I believe that I am a sinner. Take my sin away. Cleanse me from my sin. Come into my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. If you just prayed that, talk with somebody before you leave. If you're a believer in Jesus and you're not living for Jesus and you want me to pray for you, just slip your hand up. Let me say a prayer. God wants to use every one of us. You need some prayer? Let me pray. Father, if there's someone in here that's thinking maybe I should raise my hand, but I don't want to, convince them that you will not turn them away. Convince them that you have a plan for them and you will use them for the glory of God. And Father, I pray that in this assembly that there will be a host of laborers who will stand before the throne day and night for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Raise up laborers, Lord. And Father, I pray for this assembly that in this next week that you will motivate every single one of these people here to invite friends, family, neighbors. And as we all gather together to celebrate the resurrection next Sunday, may this room be full and overflowing. And may the message of redemption and resurrection go forth with great power, great love, and the Holy Spirit do a work in this midst. We thank you for these things in the name that's above every name, Jesus our Lord. Now, if you prayed any of these prayers, please don't leave without talking to somebody. Secondly, if you are led to give in the offering is going to be taken in a moment. And so I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Dave, and he's going to lead that. But before we do that, I want to blow the shofar. When I blow the shofar, I want to remind you, he is the Lamb. He's coming back. And he's called us to be a voice in the world, that God has made us his messengers. So as you hear the sound of the shofar, be reminded of these things, because the shofar is blown on the day of remembering. So those are some good things to remember. I told Pastor Dave before, I never know what's going to come out of the shofar. It has a mind of its own, but I always give my best efforts on it, though. These are the traditional sounds that you would hear on the day of Rosh Hashanah, the day of trumpets. And traditionally in the synagogue, they would blow these set of notes 100 times. I'm just going to blow the four notes if I can. Happy Sunday of entry, good resurrection, and good Passover. God bless you. Thank you so much for your prayers, Pastor Dave.
Thank you so much, my brother. That was wonderful. We want to absolutely support the work that Stuart is so involved in and Jews for Jesus. And I'd like to ask Brother Ed and Adam, would you two come up and help us? And again, if you would like to contribute to this ministry, if you write a check, make sure that it says to Jews for Jesus, or if you want to give cash, we'll make sure that that also gets to our brother Stuart. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for all that we've heard today. We thank you for all that you have hidden but revealed in your word. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the Afikoman. Lord, we thank you for the Son of God, and we pray that you would bless Stuart. Lord, I know he's going to travel again today. He's got another long journey and another service. Bless him as he goes. Touch his body, touch his physical body, Lord. Strengthen him, God, and overshadow him. Be with him as he travels and anoint his ministry. Thank you for the opportunity to share in that, in Jesus' name. He is good, isn't he? Let's sing that last song one more time.
You are good. You are good. You are good. And your mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever. Forever, forever.
Father, we thank you today that we get to rejoice in your presence. Father, we thank you that the King has come, and we thank you that we get to celebrate that life in the Spirit in the coming week, Lord, even as we remember all that you did and all that you suffered, but then that you rose in victory, and we thank you for it, Lord. Bless our week this week, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you would like prayer, there'll be somebody up front to pray for you. If you have a need in your body or any need and you would like someone to pray, please don't leave today without that. Otherwise, God bless you, And we hope to see you next week at the Easter breakfast. Thank you, Lord.